Can you hear me without the mic?
Yeah.
Back? Yeah? Beautiful. Do you guys want to grab your Bibles and open up in Psalm 31, please? So, we started last week a series called Broken Pieces, looking at a word that God had spoken to me a few weeks, maybe a month ago now, just about the word peace, and how so many people have been through this past year in so many different ways, that the word peace encapsulates all of those things that we might have been through, might have experienced. And he weighed it heavily on my heart this next few weeks, months, that the word peace for us as a church is going to be significant. And we looked last week, I think John 16, something like that. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you. No longer about the troubles of the world, but I give you my peace." And in Numbers 21, when it said, "The Lord bless you and keep you, let his face shine upon you and bring you peace." And those two things are for not just individuals, but for a community, for a nation. The word peace, doing a quick recap of last week, in the Bible is the word shalom, which we all remember from the kind of kids, almost nursery rhyme, "Shalom, shalom, may peace be with you throughout your days." But we don't often understand what the context was of what that word means, because for us, peace can be a very individualistic thing, a very personal thing, a very private thing. I might want peace from my kids, peace from my work colleagues, peace and quiet, peace in my finances. Or we might think of peace as a global thing. When there's no war, there is peace. Or peace might be the absence of frustration and anger and war in the world. However, the word shalom takes both of those things and finds the perfect midway balance between them. Shalom isn't just about you finding your peace and the world impersonally finding its peace. It's about us, we as a family, as a church, as a nation, under God, finding peace together, not just for my benefit, but for everybody's benefit. Peace isn't just about the absence of troubles, but the presence of Christ in the midst of those troubles. We can't get rid of the troubles we face. That's called life. The moment we get rid of troubles, we'll be in heaven with Jesus. We can't get rid of those. What Jesus does, instead of saying, "I'm going to remove those from you," he says, "I'm going to be with you." So when we see the word shalom, it's not just about seeing peace in some situation, seeing peace in some small aspect of my life. It's about inviting others to experience that peace in my life and in your life. So with Psalm 31 open, let's pray. It says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame, and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge and a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Free me from that trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. So into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." God, we pray that these words written thousands of years ago have bear fruit in our lives, take root in our hearts, and change the very fabric of our faith this morning. We come with expectancy that this will change something about us, knowing that your truth is powerful and that your truth sets us free. So come now, Lord Jesus, and change our hearts. Amen. So today I'm going to give you the title, which I don't often do, but it's called Peace Through Commitment. And we're looking today at kind of starting to break down this word shalom. Because the word shalom wasn't just used for the word peace. It had a whole load of different meanings. And people who are cleverer than I am have kind of given it six various ways that the word shalom has been used to bring peace. And one of the most common ways that the word shalom is used for is simply safety and security. So, now, for safety and security, I don't know about you guys, but I don't often fear for my life on a daily basis. I have to say I'm pretty secure at the moment. I don't have to worry about leaving my front door and someone coming at me with a knife. Thankfully, I don't know if any of you guys have secret jobs that are in the background that we don't know about, but I have to say probably most of us here do not feel insecure or unsafe from physical threat. We probably don't feel too worried about war breaking out tomorrow, a bomb falling into our back garden and blowing up. I'm guessing that's not on our kind of top five list of things to worry about in the morning. And there are three things that nowadays we don't really worry about. First one is war. We haven't had a war here for a long, long time, thankfully. Other countries, yes, but I think for us in this church, war is not a worry about safety. Food. You don't have to worry every morning about what's in the fridge or what you're going to have for breakfast. Yeah? That's not a concern anymore, is it? And the third one is death or disease. We'll put those two into one category. Most of us don't worry about kind of catching a disease as we leave our house. I mean, COVID is one thing at the moment, but on a normal basis, we don't expect ourselves every day to be catching something that's going to kill us. That's not, and unless you guys have that, but on a normal basis, most people do not fear for their lives for those three things: war, food, and either death or disease. For the average baby born now, the average life expectancy is over 100 years old. Just to give you an idea of what that means, it means that in some countries, the average life expectancy is kind of mid-40s. But for us, wonderfully so, due to the technological advances in medicine and all that kind of stuff, the lack of war, the plentiful food that we have, or the access to food, our average life expectancy is 100. We won't often die from huge disease, we'll mostly die just from old age. So when we say that peace is about safety and security, we're not really, if we think about us, talking about something physical. What we're talking about is something emotional, something mental. Something that goes on in our head, something that goes on in our heart. And this makes sense because despite those three kind of categories that you've mentioned, death and disease, food and war, things like depression, mental health, anxiety and fear have skyrocketed. So even though physically we've got less to worry about, we worry a lot more. That's probably because our minds are really good at finding the worst case scenario. I'm one of those people that overthinks a lot. When I think of a situation, I always think of what could go wrong, and I end up going down like a little rabbit hole. What's going to be the worst thing that could possibly happen? It's almost like that Dr. Pepper advert. What's the worst that could happen? So in the absence of actual physical fear, our minds have a field day because they create those worst case scenarios. So some of the worst case scenarios that we might come up with in terms of fear for safety and security. One of the biggest ones at the moment is social anxiety. People are scared of social situations. So even though we don't have to worry about physical stuff, people worry about people. And I've been in that situation before. One situation in particular, I was invited to a friend's dinner, barbecue-y type thing, way, way back at university. Walked into a full room of people, and I knew maybe two people in the room, must have been about 30, 40 people there, and I knew two people. And I literally walked in, grabbed a drink, looked around, and I don't know what it was, but I got this like sinking feeling in my stomach of, I can't do this. And I just walked out and I left. Didn't say hi to anyone, didn't say a word. Literally walked in, looked around, and I was like, I can't do this. This doesn't feel good, this doesn't feel right. And I was scared effectively. And I left. Now I know people in this room have been in that situation before. It's a big, big thing, which is why it's really awkward to kind of try and get yourself not invited to things, or we make up excuses because we don't want to be invited to that person's house for dinner, or we prefer not to go for coffee with that person. There are lots of excuses that you've made about why you'd prefer not to do something, why you prefer not to help someone out, because it can be awkward. Yeah? Awkwardness has become a fear socially. Another fear that we have in terms of safety and security is public speaking. A lot of people, when you give them a microphone, suddenly clam up. They might be the most talkative person in any room when they're sat down amongst equals. The moment the spotlight's on them, being asphyxiated by fear. There's a whole range of other kind of things that we worry about in terms of safety and security. Depression has increased a huge amount as a result of that as well. So these fears are mental and emotional. And what it comes down to, one of these reasons as to why that becomes such an issue, is our attachment to people. So even though social anxiety is one of the biggest things that people feel anxious about, the very relationships that we have change our outlook. And the most important relationship you've ever had that changes your outlook is the relationship you've had with your parents. And for those of us who have kind of done any work with kids of recent years, you would have heard of the term attachment theory. Yeah? And it sounds all sciencey and psychological, but it makes absolute and complete sense biblically. Because God is our Father, we are His children. That's an important relationship. And it's good to see that science is finally catching up with that. Because attachment theory basically says that if the person who's over you and responsible for you keeps you safe, keeps you secure, responds to your needs, then you will grow up with a perception and perspective on life that is safe and secure. If you've had an upbringing where you've been responded to, where you've had your needs met, you will walk through life with less worry and fear because your experience has been that your needs will be met. And that leads to confidence, that leads to boldness, that leads to independence. The other side of the coin with attachment theory is if you've not had that caring person or situation in your life. Now, physically, we're also here, which means physically we've been cared for in terms of food, in terms of place to live, but not always necessarily emotionally cared for. And I'm going to give you an example from my life where my dad, at home, was quite a frustrated, angry character when we were growing up. It didn't help him having three sons, but that's his fault. And, you know, it was the classic line, my mum during the day, if we'd be messing around, she'd be saying, you just wait till your dad gets home. And he had to come in and back her up, you know. He's put in an awkward position then, you know, being a dad now, I can see that he's been put in an awkward position if he's got to bring the discipline. So, being the disciplinarian that he was, it involved smacking, it involved being shouted at, it involved being told, here's the bar, if you don't reach that, you are a disappointment. And my dad's a great dad, and I'm not belittling that. He's a great man of God, full of faith. But he had his downsides, as we all do. Others of you, and what happened with that is that I have become, my way of coping with that as a child was to basically fall in line straight away. No arguing, no back chat, because you got the wooden spoon if you did. So then, fast forward then to being an adult, what happens now is if I'm in a situation of conflict, I back down straight away. I try not to annoy people, I try not to frustrate them, because it reminds me emotionally of my dad. Now, I'm not saying that happens every time I'm in an argument. What I'm saying is that my base level of coping, my experience of life, is when there's conflict, I've done something wrong, therefore I need to say sorry, I need to apologise, which isn't healthy. It's good in some cases, but not all the time. Another way that you might have... Morning. Another way that you might have had that change as you were a child growing up is the other way around. Maybe you were cared for too much. Maybe you were cared for so much that you never got a cut or a graze on your knee. Maybe you were never allowed to play with the people around the corner because their kids didn't behave well. Maybe your way that your parents brought you up was about trying to keep you so safe that you were never able to grow up by yourself, that you were never able to grow and learn independence. So therefore, when you move forward a few decades, as you're now coming into adulthood and growing up, you'll realize that you're scared of change. You'll realize you're scared of risk. You'll realize you're risk averse, and therefore you'd like to keep things nice and simple. This is what leads to OCD, where things have been kept so safe for you that anything that deviates from a normal routine, you lose your mind. My brother is that person. You have to literally tell him a week in advance if anything's going to change. If anything changes last minute, he won't know what to do with it. He'll become angry, he'll become frustrated, he literally won't be able to talk properly because he just doesn't understand why has the routine changed. Why we made these plans 2 weeks ago. Why are you now telling me we're going to meet half an hour later? We can't do that. What's going to happen? We're not going to get there on time. What's the point of even meeting together anymore? Thankfully, no one else here is like that. But you might know someone who gets into a similar position. So the way that we've had connection with our parents and our upbringing changes our perspective on life. So the way that we find safety and security emotionally is through, I'm going to put this word onto it, is through the word commitment. When your parents are committed to you, you grow up emotionally safe, emotionally healthy. Again, that's not psychological. The very last verse of the Old Testament says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. When both parties are committed to each other, the community benefits. So, commitment helps us feel safe emotionally, mentally, because we've spoken about the physical safety and security is really done with, is really kind of cared for at the moment. And there are, first off, God, our Father, is committed to you. God, our Father, is committed to us. Because, of course, everything we do comes from him first. Yeah? In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, the word it uses, Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, committed God, keeping his covenant, keeping his promise of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful, God is committed to you, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just in a week time, not just when you're on your deathbed. God is committed and faithful to you, to your children, to your grandkids, to their grandkids, to their grandkids. For 1,000 generations, God is committed so much to you that he cares about what's happening to your future in your family. God is a faithful God. He will never let you down. So even though you might have these bad histories, bad stories of how we've been brought up as kids that still affect us today, we can grasp and lean and hold on to a God who is faithful and committed to you. He will never let you down. He will never talk badly about you. He will never blackmail you. He will never be disappointed in you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is a strong tower. All that we've just read in Psalms. I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me. You are my refuge. And if that doesn't sound like a son who's got ultimate confidence and trust in his dad, I don't know what does. When Camilla is scared, who does she run to? Daddy. She runs to Papa. When they're worried, concerned, who do they go to? They go to their parents. When adults are in moments of extreme stress and pressure, you get into the fetal position. Why? Because we're waiting for the hug of our mothers. We're waiting for the embrace of our dad. Even as adults, there's still a part of us that is a child. God is our Father that we can have complete confidence in because he is completely committed to us, completely committed to you. And as a response to that, the verse 5 of Psalm 31 says, so because of that confidence that we have in God, because of his complete commitment to us, we can now say, into your hands I commit my spirit. God, to you I commit my spirit. Everything that I am, I give it over to you because I have complete trust in who you are. Which is a really anti-Western, anti-British way of talking about it, because we love rebellion. We love our independence. We love doing things our way. I bet most of you would have been really excited, I mean, a few years ago now, but when you left home, to not have those rules and regulations over you anymore. To not be scared of what might happen if you did something wrong or said something bad. So we try as much as we can to break away from our parents because we want to have our own identity, whereas actually, biblically, what we're meant to do is say to God, you are my identity. Into you I commit all that I have. I'm just going to say, just going to finish quickly with three things that commitment does and three ways that we, as individuals and as a church, will find peace through this commitment. So because God's committed to us, we are able to now be committed to him. So the first point, commitment removes uncertainty. Commitment removes uncertainty. So what do I mean by that? Can you imagine waking up every morning and not having anything planned out or to do? If you were to wake up and every single thing you did was a choice of whatever ultimate options there are, it could take you a long time to make it through breakfast. Which side of the bed do you get out of? Where do you go for breakfast? Kitchen, toilet, bathrooms, bedrooms? What's going to be for breakfast? Toast, egg, steak, broccoli, milk? Then it's like getting changed. What are you going to get changed with? You're going to put on a clown costume? You're going to get ready for work? I mean, we say some things are silly, but some things only sound silly because you in your lives have already committed to something. When you buy, it's going to sound really mundane, but it's getting to a point. When you have made a commitment in Sainsbury's by buying a pack of Cheerios, it's a big commitment, especially if it's like a kilo box. Every morning when you wake up, you have a lot less decisions to make. What's going to be for breakfast? Cheerios. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because you haven't got to then worry about breakfast. What are you going to do tomorrow? If you've got a job, it's sorted for you, isn't it? You're going to go to your job. If you were not committed to your job, can you imagine waking up, what should I do today? You could do anything you wanted to. Get on a plane, go jet setting, Meet your friends. Meet family. Do some gardening. Do some painting. Pick up a new hobby. If we had that decision every day to make, we're going to be spending a lot of our time wasted and worrying about what's going to be the best thing to do. But if you've committed to a job, what are you going to do tomorrow morning? You're going to go to work. That has reduced and removed a huge amount of uncertainty in your life. And that's where we start to find peace turn up. I'm not talking about breakfast and jobs. I'm talking about what we're doing with your life in general. When me and Paola plan our week or plan our day, we ask, like, what's our priority in this? We're looking for a new school for, well, we're trying to work out childcare from September. And the big quest, like, there's so many different options. We can move Camilla's nursery. We can try and pay someone as a childminder. We can try and get someone from church to help out. So watch this space, this might be you. We could try and get parents involved. There's lots of options, lots of ways of making it work. However, once we realise that actually the biggest thing we want to do is to really, if we can, keep her in the same place, that removes a whole lot of options. It makes it a lot easier for us to decide what we need to do because we're working towards something. It makes us more certain of what we can and cannot do. So in your life, what is it that you have committed to God? Have you committed this time on Sundays to God? Because if you have, it's not a question. What am I going to do this weekend? I've got church. If it's committed, that's what it does. It removes uncertainty. Whereas if you haven't committed, anything goes. So what's the priority? What are the priorities in your life towards God, towards church, towards this wonderful, beautiful group of people? Next one. Commitment clarifies potential. I'm going to give you the picture of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Can you imagine Pharaoh building the Great Pyramids? In his head, he had an idea of what he wanted to happen. If he wasn't committed to that, they wouldn't have been built. When we are committed to an end point, when we're committed to a decision, we are able to see a lot clearer what that thing can become. If Pharaoh thought it was only himself that was going to build it, he wouldn't get very far. There's a pretty big rocks. But when he commits, not just himself, but when he commits the nation, plus slaves, into building these pyramids, amazing things can be accomplished. And this is like talking about work again, or even family. There's a big difference at work between a committed employee and an uncommitted employee, yeah? If I know that every single day these people, my team are going to turn up, if they want to build towards something, if they are invested physically, emotionally into their job, so much more can happen. I think they like call it collective memory and stuff, when you have the same team working together for a long time and they're all committed to each other and to the purpose of what's going on. Versus employees that are literally getting there as late as they possibly can, leaving as early as they possibly can to make it through the day, doing the bare minimum. If you were to think of those two teams, one's functional, one's dysfunctional, what's going to be the potential of those two teams? The team that's committed, the team that's invested, the team that has made a decision that they're going to be around no matter what. And it costs. It costs to be committed. You might go in an extra couple of days, even though you're a little bit ill. You might stay on at work a little bit longer because you want to get that finished, because you want to do your best, not just for you, but for the team you're working with. It might mean that actually costs you some money. You go and buy that book that will help you out. You take part in that course, not because you've been asked to, but because you want to. What does that look like in church? We've spoken before in group about being a part of the best team you've ever worked for. If we knew that everyone as part of this church was committed, would go the extra mile, would pay the price, would count the cost of being committed to what's happening here in this church in Leominster, how much more would that increase the potential of what can happen? I'm not just talking about what God can and cannot do despite us. What I'm saying is, when the church is committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, extending peace to all people, if we know that each of us are individually committed, how much more can we begin to see happening? We can start to see pyramids being built. We can start to see wonders happening. Not just because someone is doing it, but because everyone here is throwing that extra prayer in here and there, encouraging that extra coffee meeting to talk about what it means to help each other out, support each other, being here for 10:30 to pray for the presence of Jesus to be around, offering to help out with the words or with worship, taking responsibility for setting up in the mornings, joining in on the Wednesday group. It takes time, it takes money, it takes effort, but the outcome when we all get involved and are all committed to it is so much greater than than the sum of its parts. Church is an absolute prime example where the sum total is greater than the sum of its parts. And because of the cost, because of the price it sometimes costs us, it might mean one evening less to socialise. It might mean having to put some money in to get some coffee. It might mean a Sunday morning lie-in goes awry because we need to pick something up, plan something, organise something. But the very thing that we're worried about sometimes of committing to something is often the very reason we are anxious or have lack of peace. What's happening in church? It's not growing. Why does no one seem to care? How are we going to grow? Why isn't God moving? And these thoughts come because the very thing that we need to do, which is commit ourselves, hasn't happened. So we often shy away from commitment because of the cost it costs us, forgetting that the real cost is the anxiety and the worry and the fear as a result of that. And then lastly, so you've had commitment removes uncertainty, commitment clarifies potential, and then lastly, commitment supports community. The first two things you can almost do by yourself, make that decision for yourself. But the moment that you become committed to Jesus, to his church, to the cause of what he's calling us into, seeing his kingdom expanded, seeing his kingdom reign, you'll realize that you will never do that journey by yourself. And you'll never want to do that journey by yourself, because it's one of the most amazing adventures you will ever go on. Once you're committed, you'll realize that you have to bring people with you. You cannot help yourself, but invite others into that journey with you. Because when you're committed, it changes how we view it. It might cost something, but we see the reward so much clearer. That potential of what we're dreaming of, what God's put in our hearts, is so much more clear. So therefore, we tell people about it. We do that thing called evangelism without realizing it. We get people involved, we encourage people, we build up the church. Because when you're committed to Jesus, you're committed to his church. I'm not talking about just the Sunday bit and the organisation, but his church is in the people. Because the church is Jesus' body. And you might think that people have let me down before. People have hurt me before. You might be bitter towards church. But again, that might be your experience, just like an experience of a bad dad. might cause you to fear social situations, conflict, worry. But thankfully, we have a God who is committed to us, that no matter what your experience of church has been, no matter what your experience of Christians has been, we hold on to our true rock and our fortress. That because he is committed to us, no matter what our experience has been, our attachment isn't to that. Our attachment is to the one who calls us by name. Our attachment is to the one who knows us. Our attachment is to the one who made us. Our attachment is to the only person who will never forsake us, who will never let us down, whose name is Jesus Christ. So we hold on to him instead of holding on to our experience. We are freer to commit to church, to people, to love, to encouragement, to boldness. Because commitment supports community. I had a friend who has been quite disillusioned over the past few months. Because he says, whenever he gets into a conversation with, and this is his thinking, when he gets into a conversation with a Christian who's meant to be helping him, like a mentor relationship, the mentor would often say, right, every week I'm going to help you out. Every week I'm going to ring you about this issue, about this problem. And my friend then says, first week, great. Brilliant conversation, we meet for coffee or we have a phone call, and it's all good. Second week, he had to put it back by a day, but we still met up, we still prayed and had a phone call, whatever. Third week, it didn't happen. Fourth week, there was an excuse as to why they couldn't ring me. And then nothing happened after that. And he became disillusioned and worried and deceived and let down, disappointed by church. Because, funnily enough, church is people. And people let us down. But then his whole faith, his whole way of seeing church, of seeing God, seeing Christ work through him, wasn't based on truth. It was based on his experience. And because of that, because of him putting his identity, committing his spirit into his experience, church has let me down. His way of responding to that lack of commitment was to respond with lack of commitment. People always let me down. People are never going to actually follow through with their ideas. Therefore, I'm not going to have that relationship with other people. Which, of course, is the very thing you need to make it through life. So you can see how your experience, if you put your identity and your trust in your experience of what's happened in the past, even if it's been good, if it has not been based in the truth and the rock and the faithfulness, the commitment of God towards you, you will end up repeating the same mistakes that happened to you previously. We need to break out of that cycle by holding on to the rock that is higher than I, by reaching out and hanging on to our fortress, our strong tower. Just like a child will hold their hand up to hold dad's hand, we need to hold up and just say, God, dad, I no longer want to be full of the worry and anxiety around me because of what's happened. I want to look to you for what I should do. Because when we can do that, we can then be committed to whatever Jesus has called us to. We can be committed to his body. We can be committed to his church. We can be committed to Leinster. We can be committed to the smelliest, most awkward person that you've known. Because you'll realize it's not just because of that person, but it's because of God that you are able to be committed. It's awkward, but it's awesome. You are capable of amazing things because God is committed to you to see that through until not just the last breath of your last day, but for your children, your children's children, and for 1,000 generations. God is committed to you so we can now be committed to him. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that you have given everything you could possibly give so that we might know you, so that we might know God's love, so that we might know God's peace, so that we might know God's kingdom reign and authority in our lives. So Jesus, right now we just say, open up our eyes so we can see you for who you really are. We can see how much you love us, how much you're committed to us, your faithfulness. That we can see how much you are a strong tower, a fortress, our anchor. And that because of that, God, because of your sacrifice, Jesus, we can say, into your hands I commit my spirit. We say this morning that we commit ourselves to you. We commit our diaries, we commit our finances, we commit our time, we commit our families, we commit our desires, we commit our hobbies, we commit our weekends, we commit our lions, we commit our evenings, we commit our sleep, we commit our strength, we commit our social circles, we commit them over to you, God, so that we can see peace on earth, so that we can see people know your name, or we can see people saved into that amazingly awesome relationship of knowing you, Jesus. Amen.